One of the lessons I've taken away from the story I just told you about myself is that we do what we're made to do. How God wired us, how he put us together, the gifts that he's given us. And that as our life builds, God is the one who then leads us to do more and more of what he's made us to do. And this verse in 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17 has been our family verse for many, many years. It's even on our wall at home. And it's also good for Thanksgiving, by the way, this season. It starts off, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So let's just look at this verse. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." We praise God for his unfailing goodness. Here, he is consistent throughout all of life's changes and circumstances, regardless of whatever in our lives, and truly whatever in our lives. He is the one who is always leading us in triumphal procession, in his triumph. And we give praise to God for the triumph, really, of his grace over us and through all of our human frailties. And God always gains, God always wins. He moves his gospel forward with relentless ease and glory, and he has called us and uses us in this great plan of his. That's what this verse is about, is that he always leads us in his triumph, his purposes. The image here is of God being a conquering general, and we are his captives that he puts on display for his own glory in a parade. We're the trophies of his subduing power of the gospel and his grace, and we're put on exhibition every single day and in every place as those who have received his mercy. We've been captured, if you will, for the glory of Jesus Christ and to serve it. The image is one of which, at that day and age, captives would be led on a parade after they had been captured from a conquest or a battle and war, and then they would be sacrificed at the end. And spices would be burning along the way of the parade route to celebrate the great victory of the people. And so this scent that would come from the incense would be a scent of life to those who won. And it would be a victory to this crowd, but it would be the scent of death and of defeat to those who are actually the captives. Now, sometimes some of these captives would be spared and put into servitude, made slaves. So when you think about this image that the apostle uses, I mean, some of it easily carries over, and some of it doesn't. God has conquered our hearts. He's caused us to be in Christ and for Christ in servitude to spread his fame. And so then the parade of death image here is really a parade of victory. So in a sense, we're not going to die. So it's really of life. But then you think about it, there is really a lot of death that takes place in this work of God. For Jesus Christ died for us. We died in Christ. We die to self and to sin. And we now suffer for him. And so we fully belong to him, to his purposes, and really his glory, and we glory in it greatly ourselves. So God leads us, this passage says, wherever he wants us to be. And this often does involve suffering in our lives. But he leads us in Christ, and he manifests Christ through us, and everyone recognizes this. That's what this passage is saying. Everyone recognizes it. Everyone smells the incense. And so we are just there wherever we are to diffuse this savor of the knowledge of Christ to everyone. So I think when we look at verse 14, the question I ask myself, and I think we need to ask ourselves, is how do we view our lives? Do they belong to you? Or do they belong to God? You're put into his service. So how do we view our lives? Is it in service to God? How do we view our movements? And you think about sometimes, you know, you get relocated and you don't have any choice in the matter. Well, those are his orders, really. I mean, he's the conquering general, and he puts you wherever he wants you. And our situations that we're in life, and they're not always what we would choose or pleasant, but we are really at his disposal. Our life isn't our own. And so, you know, we need to think about how we view ourselves, our purpose at this church, our purpose in this area where we live and in the world, and for Christ, and how he moves us. And we thank God for doing it, because he's gaining the glory for himself through our lives. Verses 15 through 16a continue, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life." So we're the fragrance of Christ to God, first of all. It's to God. And when it talks about being, we're the fragrance of Christ, it's meaning that we're Christ's fragrance. We belong to him, we live for him, and we're pleasing to God because of him. That's why we are a fragrance of Christ to God. And it's because of being put in Christ that we are pleasing to him, and Christ lives and works through us. And so our service and our suffering for God are most worthy of praise, and it's really our highest joy and satisfaction in life. We spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere, and this too is for Jesus' glory. So if you go back to that image, really, that the Apostle Paul brought up when he used the word here about the triumphal procession and those military campaign victory parades and marches, someone did die. Christ died. Jesus Christ was the one that was sacrificed for our freedom. And then we become then the fragrance pointing all those watching crowds to Jesus Christ, the victor. And we do this testifying to Jesus Christ all the time in the presence of all the world, and everyone must notice, everyone does notice, and some enjoy and some do not. But everyone notices. You realize that about yourself and about this church, is that we exude Christ in the gospel all the time. And it's very pleasing to God, it's beautiful to him, and to many people who observe our lives in our church. But yet there are many people who it's not beautiful to, and they don't care, and they're not interested, and they're unhappy. But the focus here is the effects produced by ministering the gospel. It either leads to life or death. How people respond to the gospel that we preach determines their outcome, and it reveals the eternal process that they're in. So death to death, life to life. This is likely representative of a Semitic idiom of superlative degree. So what that means is, in other words, that they're really dead and ultimately dead. And you're really alive and ultimately will be alive. It's emphasis. So regardless, we remain a constant scent to people with whom we interact of death to some, their death, because they will die in their sins. And we also are a fragrance of life, their life, to those who repent and put their faith in Christ. So I think it's, when I read this passage, you know, part of my meditation on this from my life is that is to understand two things. One is the eternal importance of people. They are eternal. And the pleasure of God that he takes in the ministering of the gospel when we tell people about Jesus Christ. And we are saved in Christ for his glory. We're at his service, at his disposal. And I think we just need to enjoy being led about by God wherever he takes us. At his direction, through various situations, through various trials, meeting various people, and doing a variety of things, all for the progress of the gospel and the fame of his glory. Verses 16b then to the end, "Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So, I don't think anything makes us feel more inadequate than the gospel, right? Because the gospel, right, reveals our sin and reveals that we can't do anything to get ourselves right with God. God is the one who has to come to us and meet us with his grace. He's the one who has to save. But I think there's actually one more thing that makes us feel even more inadequate than the gospel. That is ministering the gospel. Now, that makes us feel even more inadequate, is to be a minister of the gospel, is to be one who is responsible for that. And it has eternal significance. When we consider that a person's response to the gospel is eternal life or eternal damnation? I mean, the first thought that should cross our minds is, well, who am I to be a messenger of this message? And to be entrusted with such an awesome task, as the scriptures say. Because we're so frail and we fail so often in so many ways, we are thoroughly inadequate, we're incompetent. It's a divine task. It's never been a human one, right? We would certainly lose every single person we would preach to. If salvation really were up to you, it's a divine task. But here then he makes a mention of false apostles, false teachers, false believers who never feel this way. That's a very interesting thing to consider, because when you think about someone who is not preaching the true gospel, but they're a false apostle, a false teacher, a false believer, they feel sufficient for their task, right? Because it's not a divine task. It's really a self-serving one. They peddle their wares of religion and all of its false doctrine and its suspect practices. Paul calls them hucksters. They're dishonest salesmen. They've diluted the gospel for profit, whether it's money or power or glory. They cheapen and degrade the gospel with Judaism, with paganism, with human philosophy, promises of worldliness or otherworldliness, whatever it takes to get followers of themselves. That's what they do. So religion to many is nothing more than another form of business. It's a great opportunity. But there's a noticeable difference, and most people can tell, even by God's common grace in this world, so there's no need to worry, really, about these peddlers of false religions. And all we need to do is simply continue and not be afraid of them, but actively point out the difference. And you notice that that's what Paul even does here. He points out the difference. And it's not an issue of pride to say, they're a bunch of false teachers, but we are the true ones. Because he even appeals to his own sincerity. Nothing wrong with that at all. Because we're very different. And people notice that difference. And believe me, they notice that difference anywhere in the world you go. When you preach the gospel, the truth of God, they know that there is something different about you from their religious people that they may follow in their particular countries. Because we speak in complete sincerity. We possess a genuine and pure heart. We're free to be examined. We're worthy of trust. We speak with approved authority. We are sent from God. We speak the truth about the Word of God. We speak in Christ. We belong to Him. We don't speak from selfish gain. We're not interested in personal glory. We only want God's glory. We speak in His sight and under His direction. We speak with humility. We speak in fear and trembling. We speak with faithfulness as ones who are accountable before Him. And so I don't think we should ever feel adequate. I don't think that's the goal. We should never feel adequate. We should continually persevere feeling inadequate in ministry, realizing that our ministry is made adequate by Jesus Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 writes, "And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant." So may this be the case, you know, in our lives, both here and wherever God will lead us in the future, because He's always leading our lives, perfectly leading our lives, directing them wherever He wants them to go, placing us with people and in positions where we can influence for the gospel and spread His glory. So I thank God for His leading in my life and in the lives of our family, in the life of our church, and the life of this church, and I know in your lives, God is doing a wonderful work. And we give thanks to Him for this. As the passage begins, we thank God that He does this. He always leads us in triumph. Amen.